Oh, God wants each of us to live a vibrant life, a life showing forth His power and His life. Really, a vibrant life is the very life of Christ Himself. And the place that this is seen, really, first and foremost, is in our homes. Colossians chapter 3 begins with that tremendous introduction that since we are risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. And it talks about the fact that we are dead with Him. In other words, we died with Him. We rose with Him. We have His life, His resurrection life. And because of that, we can mortify the sins in our life. We can put on the new man. When we were saved, our spirit before was dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were cut off from God. But the moment we trusted Christ, put our faith in Him alone, the Spirit of God regenerated us, gave us new life. We became a new creation. And therefore, the Spirit of God came in to seal that work of God in the heart of every believer. And that means then that we can live out the very life of Christ. But we still have the body of sin. We are not the old man, we are the new man, but we still have that body of sin, but it does not need to control. Romans 6 makes it clear that sin does not have to have dominion over us. Aren't you glad about that? You see, it's our choice of faith. Are we going to believe God's word, and are we going to surrender to Him to allow Him to work? And several occasions here we've been looking at, we're to put off the old man. We're not to live like what we aren't anymore, what we were before, but that's not who we are. We are to live the reality of the new man, who we are. And so we're in the section now in chapter 3 of the vibrant life of how we should live in different aspects of our life. And I'm not going to review those because of time. But he switches to the relationships within the home. Three aspects, three categories. In our last time together, we looked at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And today, hold on to your hats, gentlemen. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I warned you this was coming, okay? And you are here. But I was gone one Sunday in the middle and you forgot. And so you came anyway. So I am glad, husbands, that you are here. But your wives, I'm sure, made sure that you did come. I love the illustration. I've given it, but I'm going to give it again. That was years ago. Remember the Saturday Evening Post? Well, they had an article that traced the tendency for marriage partners to drift from the height of bliss into the humdrum of routine attitudes. And they called it the seven ages of the married cold. It likens the state of marriage to the reaction of a husband to his wife's colds during the 7 years of marriage. The first year, she gets a cold. Sugar dumpling, I'm worried about my baby girl. You have a bad sniffle. There's no telling about these things with all the strep around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll bring you meals in from Rossini's. I've got it already arranged with the floor superintendent. Couldn't do that in our day, but anyway. The second year, listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I've called Doc Miller to rush over here. Now, you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa. The third year, maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel punk. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any soup? The fourth year, look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you'd better hit the sack. The fifth year, why don't you get yourself a couple of aspirin? The sixth year, if you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal. The seventh year, all right, stop sneezing, would you? What you trying to do, give me pneumonia? Well, there's too much truth to that, gentlemen. You see, a vibrant marriage is counteracting the natural selfish impulses that we have on both sides, really, of the equation. Now, husbands do get smart in marriage. One husband knew that every year On the family's way to the vacation spot, they'd get about 80 miles out, and the wife would panic. She said, "I am sure I left the iron on. I'm just sure I did. We got to turn around and go back." So he'd dutifully go back. The iron was off. This happened a couple of times, and so husbands do get smart. And so they did it again, and she gasped. She said, "I know the iron was left on." He stopped the car, reached under the seat, and pulled out the iron. However, that being smart does not necessarily mean that we are in obedience to this commission from the Lord here for us as husbands. So just two major points here that I want us to see. The verse really does have two sections. Let's look first of all at the duty of a husband. Looking back at verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Now, we must understand that this was quite the statement at this time in the Roman Empire. Husbands, love your wives. The great commentator on this book, Move, says the concern in the secular codes was usually effective household management, especially since the household was typically viewed as a key building block of society and of the state. Accordingly, the focus of the codes was on paterfamilias, the head of the household, and what he should do to maintain order and decorum in his household. Referring to a husband's love for his wife would not fit this purpose, and indeed no other code we have discovered from the ancient world requires husbands to love their wives. Moreover, the word for love here is agapeo, the distinctly, though and certainly not uniquely Christian word for the kind of sacrificial, self-giving love whose model is Christ himself. And so this little phrase, we're used to it. We've heard it many times. But this was very revolutionary. Any Christian Roman husband that read the epistle from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church would have gone, wow, husbands, agape. Love sacrificially your wives. One of the problems we have as men is that we get very singularly focused. We get doing the things of life. And recently there was a young husband who forgot he was married. According to the newspaper account, his bride became very upset and burned their dinner the night after their honeymoon. Her first flop was understandable because her husband was 3 hours late in getting home from the office. He absentmindedly failed to recall that he was married and had gone to his mother's suburban house instead. Not good, all right? But that kind of radical thing doesn't normally happen. But husbands often get back into their routine of life and do not make the faith grace choices to love as God wants us to love. And so first of all, under this matter of duty, it is to be upheld by the husband in particular, the fact that this marriage is a lifelong, serious commitment. Certainly the wife must have the same commitment of permanence as the husband does, but the husband should lead out into this. There's nothing more that causes a woman to be encouraged than to see the love, permanent covenant that a husband has made and continues to reiterate. Just like you have in a vineyard, the grapevine has to be supported for it to be able to grow and to expand. You've seen the trellises and all that has to be done if you've ever been to a vineyard. And it's so with the marriage relationship. God gives the husband the responsibility to love and to give that security so that the wife, her life can blossom and be all that God wants it to be. The Lord Jesus made it very clear there in Mark chapter 11, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. I remember growing up hearing my father on a number of occasions say to us as children, "I love your mother and we are married for life." And that was very much of a blessing to me as a child, but much more so even for a wife. Gentlemen, do your wives know of your absolute, complete commitment to them? Do they understand that it's not just your commitment to follow what the Lord says about permanence, but you have a full understanding that it is a lifelong commitment of love? Remember, love, agape love, is not based upon reciprocal response to affection being given or good things happening. Agape love is a choice of the will to put the other person first. And so there needs to be, every husband needs to understand, for a wife to thrive, there has to be very clearly understood by her that there is a commitment to the marriage and to this matter of loving her and putting her first. And because agape is used, it shows that it is the kind of permanence that we have with Christ. Aren't you thankful that when we are saved that it's forever, that He gives us everlasting life? And so God uses marriage as an illustration of His permanent love for us. And I just want to encourage, in this day where marriages are seem to be so temporary, one of the greatest things every husband can do is to be solid on the Word of God and to be committed and realize that love is not based upon circumstance. It is based upon commitment, and the Spirit of God will give the power to do that, and that security needs to be there. A little girl came to her grandmother and noticed that her ring was big and gaudy, and she thought it looked ugly. And she said, "Grandma, those rings back there, when you all got married, were so big and heavy and gaudy looking." And her grandmother replied, "Yes, because when I got my rings back in the day, they were made to last." And so much truth to that. And then it should be a loving relationship. That's exactly what it says here, of course. Husbands, love your wives. In Colossians, the only other occurrence of this verb is referring to God's love for us, His people. And as God loves us, we are urged here to love as He loves us. And as Ephesians chapter 5 clearly shows, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Now, it's interesting. Why do we have love mentioned to the husbands and submission to the wives? And one commentator said that this pattern reflects the particular susceptibilities of each partner in the relationship. Wives may be tempted to chafe under the headship of their husbands because we're all born with our fallen nature. And then husbands are prone to abuse their leadership roles. And so to counteract both of those, the Lord here, the Spirit of God through Paul, cuts right to the quick that wives are to submit and husbands are to love. Beautiful, succinct. By the way, it works beautifully. God's plan is a wonderful plan. Now, gentlemen, in this matter of love, as 1 Peter talks about, there needs to be an understanding of what that love means. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." To dwell with, this command means to make a home for. It's the only time it is used in the New Testament. And it reminds us of how Jesus has gone into heaven to make a home for us, His bridegroom. Well, gentlemen, even though our wives are the ones that are the homemakers, when we're talking home here, we're talking about the marriage, we're talking about the family and its function. And we are to so lead our homes as Christ would have us lead it, and we need to lead it in a way that our wives can function fully as God has created them to function. And again, it is vital for wives to have a deep understanding that the husband is not only committed to permanence, not only committed to stability, but is committed to having a home that is all that God wants it to be and that committed to having her needs met. Now, I mentioned already from Ephesians 5, but let me just read that section starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. There it is again. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, gentlemen, I don't know how many times I have been overwhelmed by this verse, either for myself personally or as I've been in counseling. But if you want to know what Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 means, well, it's defined in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us fully. He sacrificed his life for us. He humbled himself for us. He communicates with us. He did it all so that he can be one with us and to have fellowship with him for eternity. Wow. Ladies, do remember that this command given to your husbands is a very high-level command. It's a sobering one. And it's a matter of not having false expectations, but just praying that your husband, for just his walk with the Lord, can understand what this means. Men need to be sacrificial. A man can climb the highest mountain, swim the widest ocean, fight the strongest tiger, but once he's married, he can barely take out the garbage. Oh my, the human nature. A girl asked her mother, how can I keep my fiance from spending so much money on me? And the mother knowingly said, marry him. That will stop when you get married. And again, unfortunately, that is all too true. Let me just ask you directly, men, when you think about your wife and your marriage, are you worried about what you want? Or are you continually, by the grace of God, thinking about what she needs? Are you thinking about pleasing yourself? Or are you thinking about pleasing her? Are you worried about people thinking well of you? Or is your desire to honor her? And your desire to be fulfilled in life, is that primary, or is your burden to have her fulfilled in life? And I could go on and on. The answers to those questions pretty much reveal whether or not we're fully surrendered to God and whether or not we are allowing the grace of God to change us. Let me just say, a godly husband is not a reality by the effort of man. It is by the power of the miraculous grace of God. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that will transform you. And so it's very important that there is that continual decision to yield to the Lord. That's why, gentlemen, we can't live a moment carnal. We can't get selfish. We can't get out of the will of God, because not only do we suffer and the people we're to reach don't get reached, but our family suffers, because you cannot be the right kind of husband, you cannot be the right kind of father, unless you are walking in a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ. Because only he can love through you, your wife, as you ought to love her. And only he can give you the leadership. Remember, leading is not getting what you want. It is taking the responsibility for her. God has made her to follow, and it ought not be a burden for her to follow you. It ought to be a joy, because she knows that you are committed by the grace of God to meeting her needs and wanting to serve her in the sense of being used of God to help her be all that God wants her to be, and to make the decisions for her and the family that will allow her to experience God's will for her to the fullest. You go back to the Ephesians passage, and it's very sobering, and I spend a lot of time often when I'm counseling on this. that he loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Our ultimate goal, gentlemen, is that by our leadership, by our love, by the reality of Christ in us, that our wives will be able to be nurtured and to grow and to be all that they should be at the judgment seat of Christ. Many of you have heard the illustration of my father. I won't go into the details of it, but my mother was only given a little bit of time to live. And I was with him at the hospital when we found this out. And he obviously was overwhelmed. When finally he was able to get in control of himself, I'll never forget what he asked me. And he said, "Son," and she was only in her upper 50s, he said, "Would you pray that God gives me 7 more years? Because she's not ready to stand before him. I never thought of that before. I want her to be ready to see Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. I haven't spent the time. My mother was orphaned in her teen years and had an impact on her. She was a godly woman, but there were just needs that he knew that were there, and he wanted to see her flourish. And I promised I would pray. God gave them 8.5 years. She was never free of cancer. But when she died, my dad said she was ready. And I saw him, because I was working half of that time there under him in Chicago. And I saw the time he spent, and I saw what he did. And I knew my mother well. I was the oldest. It was a beautiful thing. I've never forgotten that. Gentlemen, aren't you glad that Jesus loves us and keeps working with us? That he's so gracious and kind, and he never gives up on us. And he's constantly teaching. He's consciously giving us the direction that we should go. Well, that's exactly what we should be as husbands. And we need to be the kind of leader that we ought to be. And we need to have biblical discernment. In that 1 Peter 3 passage, it says that we are to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel. And let me just say, we need to understand, men, that if our wives are going to be biblical wives, they're in a vulnerable situation. They become followers. They are following us as husbands. They are endeavoring to do what God would have them to be as a completer. And so their whole life is wrapped up in us. Let me just ask, how well does your wife know you? How easy is it for her to be a completer? How much do you reveal of yourself to her? Are you totally open? Do you communicate with her? Do you give her, as I mentioned, that sense of constant stability that you are committed to her? Oh, how important it is that she knows that she is the most important person in your life. Now, gentlemen, all of these things, I'm saying them rapidly, but these are all decisions that need to be made to go counter the selfish tendencies that we have to try to prove ourselves at work, to try to do the things that we like to do. And we have to make conscious decisions as God leads us biblically and by his subjective grace in our lives to do exactly what he would have us to do. And it's just a thrill. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing when two become one and you become very close friends and you think alike and God is working in your life and there's nothing between you. You say, "Pastor, I just wasn't brought up that way. That's not natural." I know that. That's why I'm preaching. Okay, you need the supernatural. But if you'll be honest with God, you know God will change you. In fact, let me just say this. If you still have children in the home, or even if you have adult children that are away, the more you learn to communicate, the more you let God change you, the more you're transparent, the more you are humble, you will do a much better job in communicating with your kids. Dads don't communicate to their children. The problem is they weren't taught to communicate, and they're not communicating to their wives. But if you will let your wife help you in opening up and communicating, I'm telling you, it will transform your home. Trust me, it's vital. And you need to understand that she is the weaker vessel. I'm not saying that all women are weaker than men, but we're finding out even in our culture in this gender battle that is true. I did see one lady when I was growing up carry a piano, and so I decided to get out of her way. But anyway, but for the most, but what we're talking about here, folks, is just the way God made women to be able to bear children and be mothers. They are the weaker vessel. And aren't you thankful? I tell you, men, you need to honor your wives. We need to have the deepest appreciation for the feminine gender. We need to get back to showing honor to women. I tell you, we've lost the chivalry. That is a right thing. The Bible says so. We are to honor our wives and treat them properly and to understand, even though they may be far more capable than us, and in some cases may be stronger, that's not the point. They go through much to bear children and through going from one stage of the life to another, and it is up to us to understand and to honor during that time. And so we need to have that kind of heart. Well, I've got to now look, before we finish, at the second part of this verse, the danger facing a husband. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The commentator Anders says, Paul commands that the Christian husband not be harsh with his wife. He is not to use his authority to be overbearing, critical, or bitter. Why are men unable to treat their wife properly? Well, it's because of bitterness. It's because of resentment. It's because of lack of communication. And so the first thing I want us to see is that a husband oftentimes holds on to expectations and has this idea of what his wife is to do for him, what he thinks he should have out of marriage, and frankly, that's selfish, selfish, selfish. It's not what we are to get out of marriage. God has commanded us, and that is all mentioned on the marriage altar, that we are to give of ourselves one to another, giving whatever expectations we have to the Lord. And when our spouse is able to meet those needs, praise the Lord, that's the beauty of marriage. But the joy in our marriage ought to be that of being what we ought to be sacrificially in fulfilling the role that God has for us. To love one's wife means to put her interests ahead of yourself. And what happens is there is a frustration that comes in, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. There should never be ugly talk. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Forgiving one another, the next verse talks about. Now what happens, gentlemen, is when our expectations are not met, our wife does things, says things that causes us to react, and we're disappointed with things or we get hurt or whatever, you can get, and this is the same thing, wives do the same thing, but this is very important for men because they are more prone to it and they are the leader and they are to love and they are not to let anything short-circuit that spiritually. Because the minute you get bitter, you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You've lost His grace. You've lost the ability to counteract your selfish desires, and you are in trouble. And so when we get bitter, when we blame, it's simply blaming someone else. In this case, blaming your wife because your life isn't what you want it to be. And so you may not even, sometimes men aren't necessarily thinking much more than that, but that bitterness is going to open them. And the next word in verse 31 was wrath. That's losing your temper. Gentlemen, if you lose your temper in the home, you need to beware. And then anger, seething resentment, clamor. That's when you say things you shouldn't. Evil speaking is when you talk to others about your wife. And then malice is when you mistreat her. So the Bible is very succinct here. A husband that loves his wife is a husband that's not going to be bitter against her because it's sacrificial love, expecting nothing in return, and giving of oneself completely. But this bitterness is a real problem. And then I'd like you to look at this as we conclude the message today. If you'll go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Very familiar passage, but I want you to see this as we finish out this message. And men, oh, I trust you'll get a hold of this. God deals with us. There's so much I could say in the context here. But looking at verse 14 of chapter 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me stop there. God wants us to have supernatural peace, supernatural oneness, especially in a marriage where two become actually one. We cleave one to another. And again, that's the responsibility of the husband to lead out in that. And the thing that will break that is in verse 15. We got to look diligently. We got to be constantly on this to make sure that we're not failing of the grace of God. See, what happens when we fail of the grace of God and things don't happen the way we want them, we aren't loving like we should. We aren't communicating like we should. We aren't edifying in our communication. And something happens, we are immediately, the first response is always blame. When two kids hit each other in the nursery, did you notice that they blame each other? It starts young. We have a whole lifetime of practice, gentlemen. Okay. And so when we fail of the grace of God, remember, anytime you ever get upset with your wife, it points right back to the fact that you failed the grace of God. You didn't have the power of God. You weren't walking with the Lord. The love of God was not controlling your life, or that wouldn't have happened. Doesn't matter what your wife has done. And so we're to look diligently, because if we don't watch out, then bitterness will come. And oh, look at what comes because of bitterness. You have defiling others. Oh, the children. How much in my lifetime of ministry have I had to counsel children hurt by the defiling of the bitterness of mom and dad? Dads clam up. Dads have a real problem. They blame. They justify themselves. They're pious about it. They hold off. They're angry at times. And they don't communicate with their children. People are defiled. And by the way, other Christians are defiled. I have found that a lot of times when Christians are not in control of their talk outside of the home, not necessarily about the home, but about other people, it's because they're unhappy in their home. It's usually that occurs. And then, another, it's verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. Bitterness leads to, gentlemen, listen to me, sensuality. If you're bitter, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you have a target on your back, and Satan's going to get you faster than you know. Don't ever blame your wife. Don't ever blame anybody else. If you had walked with God, that your marriage could be all that it ought to be. I know I'm being pretty strong here, but this command is very succinct. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's God that said that to us. And I tell you, we got to understand fornication. Any kind of sexual sin, there is never, 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 never an excuse. And I don't care where our culture goes, God's people must be pure. We must have a heart only for our wives. And then notice, be a profane person as Esau. That's one who doesn't think spiritually. Listen to me on this. When a man does not love his wife as he should, he allows himself to get into bitterness. He begins to blame her because he's failing of the grace of God. There will be others defiled. Then it's very possible there could be sensuality and problems with purity. And then oftentimes those men just lose a heart for a spiritual walk and just become earthly men that have been saved for a long time. I wonder why we don't have revival across America. One of the reasons is, gentlemen, this simple verse is not obeyed. We are a new man. Christ loves your wife. Christ gave himself for her. Christ never gets bitter with her. Your problem is you're not walking with Jesus. He's not uppermost in your life. And so God will give grace. Oh, my friends, we long to see God work. You know, the number one principle for seeing your children turn out for God is a good marriage. Number one principle probably could be 1, 2, and 3. You have a godly marriage. Obviously, you've got to follow biblical principles in rearing your children. But I'm telling you, if there's the atmosphere of sacrifice and you're walking with God, there'll be a sensitivity to disciplining and communicating with your children as you ought to. And then when it comes to seeing the work of God go forward, a lot of it comes out of victory in relationships. And so husbands, love your wives. I'm not talking about emotion here. Oh, emotion follows. It's your decision. And don't blame her. Don't be bitter. But love her as Christ loves you. Let's bow for prayer.